Well, I've worked a lot of different jobs in my life over the years. Some I have liked and some I have not liked. When I was finishing up my junior year of high school in Sioux Falls, my dad and mom thought that I should have a summer job, so they began looking for me. Dad was the pastor at Central Baptist in Sioux Falls at that time, and there were a couple of families in the church that co-owned an orchard just outside of town. And so Dad went and asked if they needed any summer help, and of course they wanted to help out the pastor, so off I went to work at the orchard that summer. Now, I was not a farm kid. Dad was not particularly handy, so I didn't really grow up doing construction projects or farm projects, and I wasn't very good at this kind of thing out on the orchard. The owners didn't work the orchard. They hired people to work it, and those people did know what they were doing, and it didn't take them long to figure out that I was going to be maybe more of a hindrance to them than a help that summer. I was too slow. I didn't know what I was doing. I remember after a couple weeks, they finally sent me out on the lawnmower, figuring I could handle that. Well, I'd never been on one of those big riding lawnmowers before, and no one had mentioned to me that I should probably be looking out for rocks. So, sure enough, I hit one, busted the mower. Well, what were these guys going to do? Go tell the pastor that his kid was terrible at this stuff? No, they were stuck with me. And I do kind of feel bad for them. However, they were not terribly nice to me, and it was a hard summer. One day, a big order for raspberries came in, and it was such a big order they had to send me out with the normal guy. And, oh, man, I was on a mission that day. I was kind of mad at these guys for treating me bad, and I was embarrassed that I wasn't good. So I picked raspberries like you wouldn't believe. I was tearing through those bushes. I was dripping sweat. And we got back to the main building afterwards, and we looked at all the baskets, and I had outpicked Daryl, or whatever his name was. And that was big news that day. Boy, everybody was talking about how Eric actually outpicked Daryl today. Woo! So, I don't know. I guess that was a good day, but I'm pretty sure I was relegated to pulling weeds the rest of the summer. So, not a job I liked. I think I might enjoy that kind of work more now than I did at 17, but I didn't care for it back then. Next two summers, I worked for Pepsi Cola, driving a pickup just in summertime, heading out and setting up pop machines at county fairs and things like that. And, ooh, I really liked that job. That was a good one. I've driven an ice cream truck. I wasn't going to talk about that one, but I was super excited about that one. We were just coming out of college, and that ended up being terrible. No one told you that nobody buys ice cream when it's raining and cold, which it was like half the summer, and you kind of run that as your own business. You buy the ice cream from the place and then drive out in your little truck and ring your bell, and it just got really depressing, and me and my buddy, who we would basically sit in there and just eat the drumsticks because we weren't making any money. It was terrible. I've managed coffee shops. I've sang in a Christian band. Again, some things I liked, some things I didn't. One of my least favorite jobs was working for Wells Fargo Bank. They're not listening, are they? It was fairly early in our marriage, and I can't believe I stayed there for 3 years, but it, you know, the benefits were good, the hours were good. Now, it never would have occurred to me before that banking was a sales job, and I'm still not sure that it needs to be that way, but boy, was it that way at Wells Fargo. We were supposed to crank up the sales pressure on anybody who came in to the bank. They don't call them banks, by the way. They call them stores in the internal lingo. Every single morning for 3 years, we would have a meeting before opening the store, and my boss would look at each one of us and ask us, how many checking accounts are you going to sell today? And we'd go around. Each of us had to answer. Now, the way this works is the banker, on an average day, you would probably sell one checking account. But if you said one or two in that meeting, everybody looked at you like something was terribly wrong. And the boss would look at you and say, really? until you finally said, 3 checking accounts? Anyway, you learned very quickly that his meetings were never going to end until you said 3 or 4 or 5. And of course, once you said one of those numbers, then everybody was like, hey, cheer. And even though everybody, except maybe my boss, knew that none of us were going to sell that many checking accounts. And we did it every day. I did it for 3 years. I had to say that number and play that game. My first couple years, I sat at a front desk and I did pretty well. And I won some sales awards. And I got promoted and they moved me to a back office where you couldn't grab the people who were coming into the bank for checking accounts. And my sales went down until one day my boss said, Eric, he pulled me into his office. He says, what's going on? Your sales have really gone down. I'm going to have to put you on an action plan. That's never a good thing to hear from your boss. And I said, Scott, I'm doing exactly the same thing as I did before. I don't know. I can't explain it. And so my action plan was staying late and having to call people during supper time and ask if they wanted to set up an appointment to come and open up a checking account. And it was right about then that it was time to get a new job. So anyway, these are fun stories, but why am I telling you these stories? Today, we're going to have another installment in our occasional ongoing series called Characteristics of Christ Followers. And the passage that we're going to look at today has some things to say about how disciples of Jesus Christ behave at work. So turn with me, if you would like to Colossians chapter 3. The passage will also be up on the screen. And we're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, 18. Now, most of you are going to know this passage for a different reason than why I'm bringing it up today. This is one of the passages where Paul gives some instructions regarding the marriage relationship. I'm going to mostly sidestep that issue because it's not of concern in my sermon today. We'll certainly come back to this topic in a sermon in the future. Okay, let me read the passage for you. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Our first characteristic of Christ followers this morning is this. Whatever their lot in life is, Christ followers should behave like Christ followers. Okay, that's a little confusing. Our purpose today is just to describe characteristics of Christ followers, and the first one of the day basically says, be a Christ follower. It's a little circular, I suppose, but there is a point there. A characteristic of a Christ follower is that that person will continue to demonstrate those characteristics of being a Christ follower no matter what situation they find themselves in. That's a characteristic in itself. Whatever your lot in life is, whatever your current situation in life is, behave like a Christ follower. Paul, throughout his writings, is not so much concerned with changing social institutions like slavery, as he is with how we will conduct ourselves within those institutions now that we are Christians. You know, we want Paul to just come right out and say it in this passage, right? We want him to say that slavery is terrible and so forth, but he doesn't. But what Paul is saying still represents a major shift in how people were thinking about the relationship between slave and master, husband and wife, parent, child, in that day. I'm going to lean heavily on William Barclay here for kind of some descriptions of what life was like when Paul was writing these words. Let's look first at the institution of marriage. The Jews, by the time Paul was writing these words, had moved far away from the marriage ideal of one flesh. They had seized upon a verse in Deuteronomy that wasn't even talking about whether divorce was okay or not, but they were using the phrasing there to justify divorce even for trivial things. Now, there were some schools of thought still in Jerusalem in Paul's day that disagreed with that interpretation. But I understand that the liberal interpretation predominated, and divorce was becoming frivolous. And you'll recall that Jesus combated that in his teachings and corrected that way of thinking. It was even worse in the broader Greek and Roman culture that surrounded Israel and even invaded Israel in those days. Greeks had all kinds of sexual arrangements outside of marriage. The wives themselves were not really permitted to leave the home for almost anything, and I read that the husbands rarely talked to the wives. They were really isolated. Just as in Jewish society, the man could divorce his wife, but a woman could never divorce her husband. You know, men had all the control. The Romans divorced each other so frequently that jokes were made about how women did not commonly date their years by numbers, but instead dated the years by the names of their former husbands. Many Romans had been married and divorced 10, maybe 20 times. So into this cultural context, Paul says, women submit to your husbands, and more importantly, in this male-dominated society, husbands, love your wives. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that's almost identical to this one we've looked at today in Colossians, but he phrases things slightly different there, similar to how if you were writing a letter, the same story, but writing it in two different letters to two different people, you might phrase things differently. So in the parallel, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This was a sacrificial love. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And then he quotes Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This was a permanent, loving relationship. So Paul's teachings here are a big deal and very different from what was being practiced in the world around him at that time. I don't need to give you a lot on what it might have been like to be a slave in those days. I think we can all imagine that. One writing from a Roman philosopher will suffice. A man named Marcus Terentius Varro. He said that agricultural instruments could be divided into three groups: the articulate, the inarticulate, and the mute. The mute were the agricultural tools. The inarticulate were the cattle and so forth. And the articulate were the slaves. A slave could be killed for any reason in Roman culture, and if a slave had a baby, it belonged to the slave owner, just as much as if a sheep had given birth. Paul instructs slaves to obey their masters and show respect. And to the Christian owners of slaves, he says, do what is right and fair, and he reminds them they share the same master now as their Christian slaves. The parallel in Ephesians 6 says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God sees you, Christian slave owner, exactly the same as he sees your Christian slave. You are, you know, that slave is your brother or your sister in Christ. That's a huge shift in thinking. Okay, Paul tells husbands to love their wives. I think we've seen enough in our sermons together over the last 4 months to think that we can appropriately apply that term love, that command to love, to all of these relationships that Paul's talking about today. Right? Jesus said the greatest commandment right after loving God with all your heart is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learned that who is your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. And if you still have your Bibles open to Colossians, look at the verses just prior to where we started to read today. Verses 12 to 14 in Colossians 3 go through all kinds of characteristics of Christ's followers. And Paul summarizes them by saying this in verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I believe it is quite fair to say this: wives, submit to and love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey and love your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Show love to them. Slaves, obey your masters and love them. Masters, do right by your slaves. Show love to your slaves. Whew. Paul is not commenting here about whether or not the situations his readers were in were good situations. He's commenting on how a Christ follower should behave in whatever situation you're in. Husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master. We are all to love. Look again at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You see, in this teaching, it's not about what you were doing. It's about how you were doing it. It's not about what situation you're in. It's about how you are behaving in that situation. You might be in a job that you hate. Behave like a Christ follower in that job and show love. You might be in a job that you love. Behave like a Christ follower and show love. You might be retired. You might be looking for work. Behave like a Christ follower in your daily interactions and show love to people. You might have been born into wealth, surrounded by all kinds of encouragement and parental support that got you into a great position in this world. Well, behave like a Christ follower. Show love. Or maybe you drew the short end of the stick in the situation that you were born into. Very little parental support or encouragement. Born into poverty, you still might be poor. Behave like a Christ follower and show love. Now, no one is saying here that you can't seek to change your circumstances. You know, ask God about it. Certainly, that's appropriate and could be within God's will for you. He may even change your circumstances even if you're not asking him about it. But what we're saying here is that a characteristic of a Christ follower is that no matter what your lot in life is, you should continue to behave like a Christ follower. That is characteristic number one for our sermon this morning. Characteristic number two: Christ followers remember that God is their boss. God is their boss. Look again at verse 23, and we'll carry on with it this time. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. All right, so everybody in the room who has a boss, let's picture your boss in their desk chair, in their cubicle or whatever it is. And now let's flip it and picture Jesus Christ sitting in that chair. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human bosses. It's the Lord Jesus that you are serving. Now, I like to think that if I had Jesus for my boss at Wells Fargo, that he would not have made me lie about how many checking accounts I was going to sell every single morning. All right? We still have to deal with our human bosses. And that might mean putting up with difficult behavior, unreasonable or erratic requests. But we are still accountable, no matter what, for our actions as a worker. And Paul suggests that we ought to look at it as though we are working for the Lord Jesus. Conduct yourself in your workplace as a follower of Christ. He is our king. He has certain behaviors that he wants of us. He asks us to work hard. Work at it with all your heart, says Paul. He asks us to work ethically. We're to be respectful of our bosses and to those we work with, and we're to show love. So seek to please God with your work ethic and your conduct. I was going to show you a video at this point of an example of a worker who is struggling really hard to be a Christ follower in a situation where he was working for an extremely difficult boss. The video file's not working today, so This won't be quite as impactful, but I'll describe it to you, and you'll be familiar with it. The worker's name was Bob Cratchit. And I was going to show two scenes. One is, it starts with Ebenezer Scrooge screaming at the carolers outside his window, right? Get off my sidewalk! And then he comes back in, and it's like a minute and a half to the close of the day, and Bob Cratchit starts to put his book away, and Scrooge, of course, is watching. Okay, open the book back up, and Scrooge is looking at his little clock. He's going to write on that page until 5 o'clock or whatever. And then Cratchit has to get himself all worked up to make sure it was going to be okay to stay home from work tomorrow on Christmas Day. And Scrooge is really having a hard time with the idea of having to pay this guy for a day that he's not working. And then we flip to a scene in Cratchit's home. It's his family, and I know you've seen this before. And they toast to Christmas Day. And Tiny Tim says, God bless us, everyone. And then Bob Cratchit says, and a toast to Ebenezer Scrooge, the founder of the feast. And Cratchit's wife then at that point goes off on a long diatribe about how she is not going to toast the health of Ebenezer Scrooge. This odious man, he's been terrible to you. I will never do that. And then Bob says, honey, it's Christmas, you know. She goes, okay, fine, to his health. May he have a Merry Christmas. Well done, Bob Cratchit. Hey, don't think you're off the hook if you don't work for a boss. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. That's going to cover just about everybody, I think. Maybe you're self-employed, a farmer perhaps. Work at your job with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Again, maybe you're looking for work. Work at it with all your heart. Work at everything you are doing in your day with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Maybe you're retired. Work at everything that God has given you to do today with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Maybe you're a full-time parent. Well, that's work. Work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. Oh, guess what, teenagers? Kids, you're not off the hook either. Whatever you do, you're doing school. Work at school with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll repeat it one more time. God is our King, the one who loves us, and he asks us to work hard, work ethically, speak to people respectfully, and show them love. Christ followers remember that God is their boss. Well, I have to confess my third and final characteristic of the day is not directly from this passage. It's an idea I'm stealing from an old pastor of mine, Pete Drake, and I believe it's a logical next step from the things we've just been saying. So a third characteristic of Christ followers this morning is this. Christ followers are the ministers of their workplace. Christ followers are the ministers of their workplace. A Christian minister is one who serves, one who seeks to advance the gospel and the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christ follower, are you also asked to be a servant? Yeah. As a Christ follower, are you asked to seek to advance the gospel? Yep. Are you asked to be about the work and the values of the kingdom of God? Yes, you are. We are all ministers. We're all in the ministry. You are the minister of your workplace. And if you don't have a workplace, just apply the things that I'm saying to your situation. You're the minister to the people that you come into contact with in your daily life. Teenagers, you're the minister to the people you come into contact with in your school. Oh, wait, I forgot, you haven't had a class on theology, have you? I forgot about that. And maybe you can't recite all the books of the Bible in order if I asked you to. Hey, I've memorized those things like 12 times. I still don't think I could do it for you. And yes, maybe you are not prepared to answer every single difficult question that might come your way about why you should believe in Jesus. But can you do these things? Can you show love to the people in your workplace and the people you come into contact with in your daily life? Can you demonstrate the characteristics of a Christ follower, even if you don't like your job? Can you work hard? Can you work ethically? Can you show respect to people you work for and with? And let's go back to last week. Can you be a gentle person? Can you become a person who is not anxious about things but has this great trust in God to take care of them? Can you be a person who's all cranked up about the amazing and excellent things in this world that God has given us to discover and think about? And finally, in addition to these things, do you think that you might be able to let it sneak out subtly in your workplace at some point that you are a follower of Christ? I think that if you can do these things, then you can minister very well to these people. In my devotionals this week, I came across an interpretation of the scripture that I hadn't thought about before, and I think it applies nicely here. Oswald Chambers was writing about John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38. I'll put it on the board. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You know, I've always pictured this as the Holy Spirit coming into you and flowing within you and healing and leading and teaching, giving you capital L life. And Oswald does see it this way, but he also sees that river as flowing out of you. And in fact, that is an alternate translation. It says in the NIV text note that it could be read as, "Out of him will flow rivers of living water." Oswald Chambers writes this, "Jesus says that if we have received of his fullness, out of us will flow rivers that will bless to the uttermost parts of the earth. A river is victoriously persistent. It overcomes all barriers. For a while, it goes steadily on its course. Then it comes to an obstacle, and for a while, it's hindered. But it soon makes a pathway around the obstacle. Or a river will drop out of sight for miles and then presently emerge again, broader and grander than ever." So I have this image in my head of a river beginning in this church building. And I see it pouring out from our church sign, and the message on that sign, onto Highway 75 and the people that are driving by. I like to think of the river coming from within this place and pouring out of people's radios all over our community at 8:15 on Sunday morning when our radio program starts. And I love to think of a river that begins in our meetings here on Sunday mornings or in Bible studies and fills up our hearts. And then we take it with us individually, wherever we go in this next week, and it pours out onto the people that we're having interactions with. We are ministers, each of us, just by our presence in our community, through our actions and our words. And if we're remaining in Christ, that river will fill us up and spill out of us. May this river become a stronger and stronger current in Madison and the surrounding area in the next months and years. And when it runs into obstacles, may it continue to flow until it overcomes them. If we're doing our job of staying close to the source, staying close to Jesus, these things will happen. Amen. Be the minister of your workplace. Be the minister of the people that you come into contact with in your day-to-day life. This, too, is a characteristic of a Christ follower. Now, I never said that I was good at this stuff, okay? I did talk about my Wells Fargo boss with Anna when I would go home at night, and rarely was the context me toasting his good health. It usually was much more along the lines of Mrs. Cratchit sharing all her feelings. Bob Cratchit is better at this than I have been. These things are challenging. Are we up for the challenge? So I challenge you. I challenge myself. Let's continue to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to think about whether or not we are demonstrating these characteristics. Christ followers behave like Christ followers, whatever their lot is in life. Christ followers remember that God is their boss, and Christ followers are the ministers of their workplace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it stands to reason that we might look different in our daily lives as followers of Christ than perhaps those that are not following you. It seems that should be true. Well, it's never easy to be different. Well, keep pushing us in these things, Lord, and help us to love those around us, even maybe the bosses or the coworkers, the people that are difficult to love. Give us the ability to love anyway. Help us to demonstrate the fruit that comes from being a follower of you. Help us to demonstrate these characteristics, even in these next days, as we go about our normal daily lives. Thank you for your goodness and your wisdom, Lord, your rightness. Thank you for your amazing river of love. Amen.